I'd like you to turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing with verses from verse 37. I hope to get down to verse 41. Verse 37. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Our subject this morning is how to obey God's call. How to obey God's call. We looked last week at that first sermon of the Apostle Peter, that wonderful pattern sermon, so focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, directing that great crowd and their attention to consider just what they had done personally, while he was so practical, he was so plain. As he preached to them, he was so persuasive, he challenged them. And the effect, the result, was that there were many who were melted in heart. Those who were stubborn, who thought their religion was outward to be worn, and they were stubborn no longer. And we see their response there in verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts. They did not know what to do. They had to call out. I don't know whether it was the crowd shouting, or whether they were saying it slowly or quietly, individually. What must we do? What shall we do? They said it to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. This was genuine. This was heartfelt. Their hearts had been stirred, moved, cut, broken. Now we cannot save ourselves. The Bible so clearly teaches salvation is of God. Verse 40. It says to us, save yourselves. What does that mean? Am I being contradicted by the word of God? No. We shall look this morning at there are various steps involved in the process of salvation. We will see that we have a responsibility in salvation, but it's God that saves. We shall see that very clearly. If you ever hear somebody shouting, take him into your heart. Accept him as your Savior. That's not right. It's not biblical. There is no putting up your hand. There is no one saying, take him, accept him, name him, claim him. No, we come and we must repent. But every other aspect of salvation is done by God, by the Holy Spirit, and we are merely responding. But as we shall see, we have a duty. We have to obey God's call. These things are so plain in these verses that we shall look through this morning. Salvation involves all three members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I want to look under our first heading this morning. The effect of the preaching of the Word of God. When you go out this morning, I wonder what you will think and what you will say. Sometimes you very kindly say certain things to me. Please never say, you did well. Please never say, you are a fine preacher. Please never say, you were good this morning. That's not what was written here. How did they respond? They heard a message, a great message. A message in which their response was nothing to do with Peter. They asked Peter what they should do. There was no comment on the oratory. There was no comment on Peter's boldness, the structure of his sermon. They were too cut to the heart, too broken to comment on such niceties, on such outward things to do with the preacher. They were focused on what they needed to do. As you go out this morning, let's do that. Let's hear God's word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move our hearts and we would have a similar reaction. That word pricked is an old-fashioned word. It means broken, pierced, stung, stings in the mind. There's something sharp that's contained within the word, but there's another picture. The word also means what horses' hooves do on the sand. They go over the sand and it breaks the sand. It leaves an impression, a print, a horseshoe print on the sand. They were pricked in their heart. That's all it says. We don't know anything else. That was the impression, the effect, the impact that God's word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it seared the conscience. As they thought of what Peter had been telling them, well, what was the challenge? It was very direct. You men of Israel, you with wicked hands have slayed the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. You did it. You shouted, crucify him. You encouraged the religious leaders to go and arrest him. You were part of the system. You Judaizers, you've scattered to 16 countries. You're part of that outward religion. You did it. You're in that party. You're a signed up member. You did it. This same Jesus, verse 36, this same Jesus whom you, I don't think he pointed. We try not to do that when we preach. But we do look. I don't look at any of you individually. You have crucified, who is both Lord, he's God, he's the ruler, and he's Christ, the humble one, the one that gave himself. You did it. Do you know in London, there are bus lanes all over the place. Some of those bus lanes, they operate Monday to Friday. Some of them operate Monday to Saturday. Some of them operate the whole week. Some of them 9 till 10, 8 till 4. They're all different. I have to confess, I've had at least 3 letters through the post with a picture of the registration number in the bus lane. I didn't mean to. Charged. If you don't respond to this letter, you will have to appear before the judge. Can't ignore it. It's there, even with a picture. You can look at your wife and say, were you driving? But I knew at that time it was me. Charged. Guilty. No getting away. The picture. The evidence. Didn't mean to. Well, you were part of it. You were responsible. You have crucified him. And with our own sin, we added to the suffering that he had to bear for you and for me, if we will put our trust in Jesus Christ. No, salvation is all of God. He's the one that helps us to see what we've done. You see, we start stubborn. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. But then we begin to be awakened. We begin to feel some of the things that we've done and said. The preaching, the teaching, the word of God, the truth propositions, they stick in our mind. God's word is awakening our souls. These people, they were alarmed. You don't shout out immediately after a sermon or whisper quietly in the ear of one of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Unless the Lord has moved your heart, the Holy Spirit's worked. 1 minute dead, defiant, stubborn, and now alarmed. They've come to their senses. That's literally what it means in verse 36. Pricked to the heart. Their mind was working overtime. You think of the prodigal. He came to his senses. And so they were pricked in the heart. Well, what's the answer to their question? What shall we do? Some people would say you could do nothing. Wait till you are zapped. Wait till the movement of the Spirit moves past you. It's not what Peter says. Peter replies with four words in the Greek. He tells them, repent. He declared, that's the second word, and baptized. It's very clear. It comes with a command. Repent, one word. He declared and baptized. The instructions couldn't be much clearer, could they? You don't have to read 5 pages of the IKEA instructions. So clear. Do it. We have a duty. That's what Peter says. You have to repent. I have to repent. So is there something for me to do? Some would say not. Just wait. This word repent, it's made of two words. You know them. The first is meta. Metamorphosize. I can't pronounce that word. It means change. Is it the caterpillar to the butterfly? I think it's that way round. There's a fundamental change. Meta. Noio, the mind. The change of the mind. I can't do that. I'm stubborn. I'm resisting God. I sit there on the back pew, listening each week. Sin. I'm not listening to that. Stubbornly refusing, putting up the blockades. And the Spirit works in my heart. I'm receptive. I'm allowing it to come in. But then it moves on. I've got to do something about it. I must repent. There's a change of mind going on. There's an element to conversion that's mysterious. We can't always tell where somebody is in the steps. I don't know. I can think, I can ask questions, I can observe, but God knows. And you know whether your heart is soft or hard. The cause of this change is the Holy Spirit. Repent, he declared. Be baptized. There's an inward work. No one can see it. The heart softening. The teenagers no longer answering back to their God, perhaps as they do to their parents. The Lord is showing them that's not right. You need to respect the word of God, the will of God. You need to come, soften your heart. But then there's an outward work. And that's only shown through baptism when we're sure. You see, we have a problem. We're not apostles. They were baptized immediately. The apostles could read the heart. They could see the change on the faces of these stubborn, rebellious Jews. Maybe they took off their gowns, the religious leaders. They certainly took them off their faces, no longer proud. Now they're humble. They can be baptized immediately. We wait, particularly with younger people. We like to see some fruit. We like to see some evidence that they're willing to talk to their friends, invite them to chapel. We like to see that there really has been a change. Sometimes it goes on quietly. We just observe, we think, we're encouraged. And then the person comes and says, I'm sure I've been saved. I want to be baptized. I want to obey the call of God. I've obeyed inwardly. Now I must obey outwardly. What sort of baptism? Verse 38. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other baptism. A baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's all one and the same. It tells us you will receive. It happens at the same time. It's the Spirit that works in the heart to show me my sin. It's the Spirit that turns me and awakens me and makes me want to repent. And then it's me that repents. Of course, I'm baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead. It can't be later. Some churches teach that you need to have a special baptism when the tongues are given, when some other gift is given. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost in your heart, the one that's done the work. Well, I want to try and help, without being too technical this morning, to give you an order. Five steps that order salvation, the theologians call it, the ordo salutis, it's a Latin term, the order of salvation. This is very important. There are whole churches and denominations that have been ruined because they compress it all into one divine act that we just have to wait for. The implications are very serious. So what's the order of salvation? It's all in these verses. Five steps. I'll try and make them as simple as I possibly can. The first is conception. It's the same with the bringing of a life. There has to be a beginning. There has to be a seed sown in the heart. That's not conversion. The person hasn't yet been regenerated, but the seed has been put in the heart. That seed is what Peter calls the incorruptible seed. It's what the Lord Jesus called. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. It's put into the heart. I can't do it. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. He puts that seed in the heart. It could be there for 10 years. It could be there for 10 minutes. That seed, we don't know what will happen, but we know that God will make that seed come to life. That's the beginning, conception. But we then talk about awakening. And within awakening is conviction of sin. You see, the seed was sown as Peter preached. The awakening begins to happen. as Peter preached, and the seed comes to life. There's life springing forth. It can't be seen. It's inside, just like with the mother. The conviction, the burden is growing. Initially, we just feel a few things, but then the burden becomes crushing. It forces us to be cut. The heart is opened up. The word of God has gone in. What must I do to be saved? Says later in the book of Acts. That's the awakening. The seed has been sown. The seed comes to life. I feel my sin. When people give testimonies before us as a church, we always look. When did they feel their sin? Have they ever felt their sin? Have they truly been humbled? Or are they still proud? They haven't yet got on their knees and repented of all their sin. That comes next. I can only repent when that conviction is so strong that I must do something. In a sense, I don't do it. But in a sense, I do. Because God is making my heart to be willing to repent. It's God and it's me. I'm actively involved. It doesn't happen to me. It's God the Spirit. And my heart willingly repenting of sin. Well, the awakening, the conception, the awakening, and then I come to repentance. And faith, that's what he tells them to do. And they do it straight away. The burden's too great, they can't go home. It must be now. Well, then the fourth step. Justification, that's a long word. What does that mean? I'm guilty. I've committed the crime. The penalty is hanging above me. I can't pay the fine. I can pay the parking fine. I can pay the speeding fine. That's £60, £100. I can't pay my fine. It's too great. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him instead of me. My penalty's been taken. Christ has borne that punishment. And now he's declared me righteous. I'm not righteous. But God has said, that person in my sight from now on is righteous. That's justification. Guilty, charged, repenting, forgiven, righteous. Justification. But then there's a fifth step, and this is vital. Many people can wait. They actually have been converted, but they don't have assurance. They're struggling. How do I know? How do I know? Well, have you told someone you've repented? That will help. Have you had any battles over sin? Has the Holy Spirit helped you to say, I'm not doing that anymore? I'm turning that gaming off. I'm coming off that account. I'm not going to that place anymore. That was the old life. I'm not using that language anymore. I'm not abusing, misusing, and doing anything with my heart and mind and body that God would not want me to do. And as we do that, as we overcome the sin, and the Spirit starts to work within our heart, then the assurance comes. We call that being sealed and assured. And the more often it happens, the more people we tell, the more often we witness, the more sin is overcome in our lives, the more assurance comes. If you don't have assurance, Perhaps you haven't told anyone of what's gone on within. Perhaps you haven't witnessed and said, "This is my God. I love him. This is what he's done for me. And he's changed my life. That's what I used to do. I don't do that anymore, not because I'm a good person, but because Christ has worked in my life. He can do the same for you." We call that sealed and assured. Then Peter said, "Repent, be baptized. He shall give you the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives the sealing and the assurance that we are his and he is mine. 5 steps. Hope I haven't complicated it. Conception, conviction, repentance, justification, and assurance. The whole process is how we are regenerated, converted. But we're involved. The middle step, the third one, we have to repent. But God makes us willing. See what it says there. Then they, verse 41, then they that gladly, willingly received the words of God. They gladly received the word. We heard about that yesterday. It was the word that they received. The word of God preached to them. Then they gladly, the Spirit had made their hearts willing. They received that word, then they were baptized. And the same day were added 3,000 souls. It's remarkable. Why is this so important? Do you know, if you don't believe in these 5 steps and the order of conversion, and there's a danger that you collapse it all into one thing, you could fall into that trap. We call it hyper-Calvinism. It's a long word. It's when we think and act in a way that God does everything and I have no responsibilities. It could deaden a church. It's closed denominations. I don't have to do any evangelism. I don't have to share the gospel. I rely on God. Well, of course we do. But God wants us to be involved. Just as in salvation we're involved, so in evangelism we're involved because he delights for us to sow the seed. He delights for us to encourage people to repent. And just as Peter did, he was involved in encouraging them to repent. So we're involved in spreading the seed and encouraging people to go to Christ and making their peace with God. What does it say? Verse 38, for the remission. If you're unforgiven, you can be forgiven. We plead with people. We persuade people. Tonight, we shall look at 2 ways to live. We shall look at the only way of escape. It will be a simple message, as simple as I can make it, taken right from the Word of God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will use it and apply it to some heart, even tonight. These are the steps of salvation, the order. The ordo salutis, conception, conviction, repentance, justification, assurance. We need to know these things. You need to know where you are. Has the seed been sown? Have you been so hard-hearted that it hasn't yet come to life? Or maybe it has, and you're waiting, waiting. Peter didn't say wait. He said repent and come. Well, let's look at our third heading. We've looked at the way and the impact and the fruit and the results of this message. We've looked at the order of salvation, but let's just look at verses 40 and 41, the growth of the church. And with many other words did he testify. These verses are just what's called in business an executive summary. He would have preached for a long period of time. With many other words did he testify. He told them of Christ and his character. He told them of what he did and what he taught and what he said. No doubt all these things were mentioned, and there's that word, he exhorted. It wasn't just a lecture. It wasn't just charts, points. He looked them in the eye. He wrestled with their heart. He exhorted, save yourselves. They couldn't save themselves, but they could repent. They could take the initiative, the suggestion that the Spirit had put within their heart, and they did. Save themselves from this untoward, this stubborn generation, a group of Jews, a whole nation. They were so stubborn. But in one day, the Lord so works. 3,000 souls? Could that happen today? Could this chapel be filled? In a week? In a month? It could. I'm not sure my faith is strong enough. I know there are here people here that are praying that the Lord would fill one day every pew. It could happen. The Berlin Wall came down, metaphorically at least, conceptually, in a day. Communism seemed to crumble in one year. Maybe evolution will collapse. We hope, we pray, as all the scientists that truly know the answer come clean and own up to what they know deep down. It could happen. We can pray. We should pray. We should ask for more faith. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day. They didn't wait. They didn't need to, because they were apostles, and were added. How big was the church by now? Well, as we've looked through Acts, there was the 120. There was probably more. The women also. There were others already that had been added and gathered. Was it 4,000? It's growing so quickly. Such is the power of God. Such was the movement of the Holy Spirit. Fear gripped them. That's what we pray. We can't organize ourselves to church growth. We can't make ourselves appealing for church growth, although we shouldn't go out of our way to make ourselves unappealing. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the gladly received. I can't do that. But the Lord can. Gladly received. 3,000 added to the church. In one day. Sometimes we've seen one young person converted, and then friend after friend, the ripple effect goes out. There was a family here yesterday. A son was converted, then a sister, then another sister. Now they tell me the father's been converted, and the mother's seeking. It's gone through the family. That's how the Lord can work. That's how the growth of the church is accomplished. In his time, in his way, in his will, we can't rush it. It will happen. We have duties. We have responsibilities to sow the seed, to urge repentance. And then the Lord will work in his time, in his will, and in his way. Have you obeyed the call? Will you go out of here this morning stubborn? The untoward generation, hard-hearted, unmovable, fixed, or will you be melted in heart as these 3,000 were? May the Lord help us and bless us and encourage us with these things.